Great to see you all here at Hope Bible Church. We on? Testing? We on? Testing? We on? Okay. Anyway, glad to see you all here. Most of you are probably aware of this economic crisis in our country, this debt ceiling continuing resolution situation that's come this last week, you know, and indeed it is a problem economically. You know, they say we're $17 trillion in debt and climbing. $17 trillion, just to give you an idea, is $1,000 bills stacked 43 miles high. $1,000 bills stacked 43 miles high. A lot of money. We've got a problem, yes. Evangelist Franklin Graham, he spoke to CBN this last week, said this. He says, greed, lust, and wickedness are at the head, heart of Washington's woes. Interview with CBN News, the leader of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association says America's in crisis because we've taken God out of the picture. Quote, our government is in trouble. Our country is in trouble. We are in moral decay. We are in economic decay. Our politicians don't know right from wrong. Our politicians come to the city and they fight one another, and it's the greed in their hearts, the lust that's in their hearts, and they make all these rules and laws that affect the rest of us. And the government spends and spends and spends. They don't have the money to pay for it. Politicians trying to use that money to buy votes in favor for themselves. It's so greedy and so wicked and so wrong. He goes on, isn't it interesting, he noted, that in Washington, here we are in this crisis we find ourselves in, and nobody's saying, hey, time out. Let's get on our knees. Let's call in the name of Almighty God and let's ask Him for help. Let's ask Him to bring us together and find a way out of this mess that we are in. Nobody, the President, the Senate, the Congress, nobody is saying, let's call in the name of Almighty God. Why? Because we've taken God out of our government. We don't want Him. Graham concluded. Then went on to say, he says, the Christian gospel has the power to change hearts and lives and heal the country. You say, Steve, that's sort of a depressing way to start a message. Talking like that, where's the good news here? You know, I want to say it's my opinion is going to get worse before it gets better. And he mentions there that, you know, the gospel has the power to change hearts and lives and heal the country. And that is true. But I tend to concur, and I mentioned this, I believe, last week, John MacArthur's message about our country. He says, when God abandons a nation, I believe that God has abandoned us because of our sin. And I'm not going to detail that at this time, why specifically, but it's laid out pretty clear in Romans chapter 1, that is, He has given us over to our sin, and is we are in a state of judgment. Where that judgment goes, I don't know. Whether we're going to slide gradually or go down quickly, I don't know. But God knows. But I want to take you back to Psalm 46 and segue that with our message for today, which is contentment. In Psalm 46, it talks about earthquakes and it talks about wars. And you get to the end of the chapter and it says in verse 8, it says, behold the works of God. Verse 9 says, He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. That sounds pretty good. That's what He's going to do. We talk about the work of man. Behold the works of God. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. And many of you know that verse 10. Therefore, cease striving and know that I am God. Stop your worrying about the country, about the government, about your finances, about this or that. Be still, another version says, and know that I am God. And then the next verse, the next phrase after that, verse 10, says this, it says, He will be exalted in the nations. Is God exalted in this country right now? Of course not. But He will be. It says He'll be exalted in the nations, meaning every single country, He will be exalted. Then it says, the next line, He'll be exalted over all the earth. Good news. That's the good news. That's where it's going. But we've got some problems in this country. We really do. Now, the message today is on contentment. That's our subject. And the point I'm saying here is no matter what's going on in our country or in your lives, God wants you to be content. You might say that's a tall order. He says, I know what my life is like. I know how I tend to worry and fret and be upset about this, that, and the other. Contentment. That's our subject. There's a Puritan back in the 1600s named Jeremiah Burroughs. He wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And indeed, contentment is a valuable and precious jewel. It's a valuable and precious attitude that God wants every Christian to have. That's what He desires. And I would probably agree with Jeremiah Burroughs in saying, yes, it's rare. It's rare among people. And I would say it's even rare among us as Christians, this contentment. We live in a world and a human body that continually says that you need more, that if you have this type of food or this type of clothing or car or house or job or perfume, cell phone, whatever, then you'll be happy. You'll be content. But you've all wanted something in life. At different times, you've wanted something, you might have coveted for it, and you got it. You possessed it, but then you really weren't happy and satisfied. You know what I mean? You wanted that, you got it. Okay, now what? You're still empty, like the cisterns in Jeremiah 2 when Jeremiah's describing the nature of sin. He says, you've forsaken me and gone after cisterns, and not just cisterns, but cisterns that are broken, that can hold no water. That's one definition of sin, leaving me and going after things that just don't count. Oh, there is Eve. She was tempted. She fell into sin. Look where it got Adam and the whole rest of the human race. You've got the Jews in the desert those 40 years, and they weren't content with what they had. They grumbled, they complained, they wanted more. And you know what it says? Most of them died in the desert. Then there's Achan, Joshua chapter 7. They had defeated some enemy, and there's some silver there. And what it says is that he saw with his eyes. It says he coveted, he wanted it with his heart, and then he took with his hands, and then he says he hid it, but God found out. And of course, he then and his whole family were stoned for that. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which speaks of Old Testament days, relates to what we're talking about with the Jews in the desert. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 10 rather, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I want to read through these first 13 verses, and it really relates to our topic today. I'll just make a couple comments about it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. This should be very instructive to us, that we not be like these Israelites. But note the last verse, this common verse about no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. In context, it's talking about not craving things, not wanting things, not wanting to be content and satisfied by the things of the world. That's what it's saying. Because you all know that our hearts continually go after stuff. No temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. What does the text say as the answer? What does it say in verse 5? The answer is the rock. I like that, the rock. And the rock is Jesus Christ. He's the answer. And we're going to be talking about this a lot today. Philippians 4:13, the same answer is given, which is one of our main texts for today. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, it's Christ. You go back to Hebrews 11, we read about Moses, and it says of Moses there, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. And how did he endure? It says, for he saw him who is unseen. He saw Christ who is invisible. He had this relationship with Christ. That's how he made it those 40 years in the desert. His relationship with Christ, in one place, says he was a friend of God. Very, very close walk with the Lord this Moses had. Let's go to our main text, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, 10 through 14. We spent last week really in verse 10. Today we'll focus more on verses 11 through 13. But verse 10 of chapter 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And not that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul told the Philippian believers that he was financially content. Now he broadens this and basically says, hey, I'm content in whatever circumstances. Whatever. And this verb learn means it's something he had already learned in his life. Something that God had already taught him. Paul had gone through a lot of stuff, a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems, a lot of trials. And through all this, then, God taught him to be content. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a passage I know we've read before, but it gives you a picture of what Paul went through. And sometimes we can tend to grumble and complain about our situations. If anyone had a right, I say right in quotes, to grumble and complain, it should have been Paul. We read here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 21-29. It says, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Now he speaks about his credentials. I speak as if insane. I far more so in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, and often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? What a list! I mean, I don't know of any list like this in the Bible. Whipped, and beaten, and stoned, and shipwrecked, and all these dangers, lacking sleep, and hungry, and thirsty, and cold, and probably hot too, and all the pressures of the churches. Indeed, you have no doubt that God was teaching Paul to be content through these things that he went through. And Paul then was one who was learning to trust in the Lord, learning then to be content, and learning then to be content in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, that's the answer. I'm going to keep repeating the answer. You're going to keep saying, Steve, you keep telling me the same thing. Well, yeah, this is a pretty simple message. It really is. It's really simple. Jesus Christ is the answer for you to be satisfied. You know, we're not talking here so much about saved, being saved in Christ. That's not the message today. We're talking about being satisfied in Christ. We're talking about being content in Christ. That's what we're saying. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7-10. We see here more Paul's heart and more how he made it through those things that we just talked about in chapter 11. Familiar verses, I believe, to many of you. Here, 2 Corinthians 12, we read verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. You ever asked the Lord to take something away from you that was hard? Maybe you prayed 3, maybe you prayed 5, maybe you prayed 10. 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see what he said in verse 10? What an amazing statement. I'm well content. Not just content, I'm well content with weaknesses and insults and difficulties and persecution. I am well content. Wow. Can any of you say you're well content when you go through the tough times? Well content. Well content. This is what the Lord's teaching you. be content in Him, to be, as I said last week, I'll repeat myself, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. To learn the depths of what that first verse means in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd and I am content. That's what He's saying. The text tells us in chapter 12, it's by God's grace, it's by His power. Sure, not you. You're in some tough situation, you try to be content. You can't do it. You can't be content in your own strength. It's by the grace of God. God puts you on your knees, on your face, so that you learn then to cry out to Him for His grace and His strength, and He will do it. Philippians 4:12. Let's go back there. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul, you see, wanted to further explain what he was talking about in verse 11. I mean, that's all he's doing here in verse 12, further explaining. Because he knew this was an important lesson, an important subject that the believers need to learn and have down in their lives. He says a few things. Let me just mention these briefly. He says there in verse 12, he says, I know. It repeats itself in the second line, I know. And then it goes on and says, I've learned. He says, I know this. I know this. And I've learned this. So Paul is just stating clearly, I know this lesson of contentment because I have learned it. And he wasn't bragging. It wasn't something he figured out. It wasn't something that he did. It was Christ working through him. That's what he's saying. It was Christ. We see, secondly, in this verse's parallel structure, the phrase is humble means, going hungry, and suffering need all go along with each other. They're the same kind of thing. The phrases prosperity, being filled in abundance, they go along with each other too. They're similar. They're similes. And Paul is just using those similar phrases to clarify, to explain, to define what he was meaning. Humble means you can go hungry. Prosperity means, hey, you could be filled. Things are going fine. The third thought is this. He used these phrases, humble means, going hungry, suffering need, to be a stark contrast with the phrases, prosperity being filled in abundance. He does this to emphasize the extremes of life. You can be going hungry, have absolutely nothing to eat, or you can be filled at a banquet, have the best food in the world. That's what he's saying. But no matter how extreme your situation is, whether you are poor or rich, whether you don't have much food at all, God wants you, as a Christian, to learn to be content. He's not going to let go of this one with you. He says, okay, Lord, that's one of those I don't want to learn. Not the way it is. He's going to teach you this. That's His desire. And so no matter how extreme, then, your situation, God says you can be content. And all this, God wants you to know that contentment doesn't come from not being poor and then being rich, and having your needs filled, and be having plenty of goods, plenty of pleasures. That's not it. You see, Paul at times was prosperous. He was filled. He had all that he needed. But all those things, being prosperous and having his needs met, didn't then make him content. The world says if you're not poor, and if you have enough food, and if you have your needs met, all your needs met, then you can be content. But that's not what God says, and that's not the truth, and that's a lie. That's how the world talks. You just get all your needs met, everything's going to be fine, you'll be content. But if you have Christ, you can be content, no matter what your circumstances, no matter whether you're rich or poor, no matter what's going on, the trials, the suffering, the health situation, the relationships, you can be content. That's what He's saying. I want you to turn to Luke. Chapter 6 is there's a parallel section of verses to the Beatitudes. But I like how Luke says them here. I just like it. Luke 6, verses 20 to 26. And real quickly, you're going to see how the world thinks versus how the Lord wants us to think. Verse 20, and turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Then we read, but woe to you who are rich, Are you receiving your comfort in full? Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their father used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Let me make it clear here. He is not saying that you can't be rich, that you can't be well fed, that you can't have people speak well of you. He's not saying that, but he's saying if that's what you want, that's what you're going after, if that's how you think contentment comes, you're wrong. That's what he's saying. You need to have those attitudes that are before hunger, weep. You're persecuted. You're blessed. That's what he's saying. I tell you, you look at those verses. You've got to read them again. I'm just reading them here now. You mark those down. Read them. It's important to have as we think about our own lives in this country that we live in here. And so the world would say that if you have enough food, you should be content. And would say if you don't have enough food, you shouldn't be content. That's what they'd say, right? That's how the world talks. If you have enough food, that's fine. You should be happy. If you don't, you shouldn't be discontent. But God is saying, Paul is saying, that it makes no difference whether you're hungry or filled, for contentment does not come from having the things in the world. It comes from having Christ. That's all he's saying. It's so simple. It is so simple. Contentment does not come from having things, from having pleasures, from having food, from having relationships, from having a secure job, from having money, whatever you want to put in the blank. It does not come from those things. It comes from having Christ. That is it. Now, we live in a country that says if you don't have enough food, if you don't have adequate housing, if you don't have good medical care, then you should be discontent. You should be unhappy. And maybe you should grumble about it. Maybe you should write your congressman. And maybe you should go on the streets and protest. Maybe you should do that. But the truth is that we live in a country where this country, United States, where most people's physical needs are met. And if they're not met, there's a safety net of the government. With food stamps, housing subsidies, Medicaid. And I'm not making a political statement here. I'm not saying this is right or wrong. What I am saying is this, is don't put your trust in the government. Don't put your trust in the politicians. Don't put your trust in no man for that matter. Don't do it. No government help. No amount of any goods will ever make you content. It won't do it. It won't do it. And I say this because we can worry. I mean, what's going to go on with this affordable health care? Some call it Obamacare. What's going to happen this next year? I cannot help but think that every one of you thought about it. What's going to happen? You worry. What's going to happen? What's going to happen with the economy? I was reading the newsletter last night, and I started reading this. I shouldn't read this before I go to bed. And it was a newsletter, and this guy named Koenig, and he writes about the condition of the world and what's happened over in Israel. And this is the newsletter. He says, you guys, now's the time to get ready. Now's the time to stockpile. Now's the time to make sure your financial house is in order, because it is coming down the pike. I said, oh. You read those things. And I sort of trust this guy. I believe it's happened. I just don't know when. I don't know if it's in 1 week or 20 years. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. God will judge our country because of our greed. So there will be, to some degree then, some kind of financial judgment upon us. Now, back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in all this, we're not just talking about physical needs. Paul there talks about one who is going hungry. But then he talks also about whatever circumstance. And I think you understand that in life, as people, we tend to emphasize our physical needs being met. That's how we are as people. The government emphasizes that. You've got to have your physical needs met. And as Christians, sometimes we talk about our physical needs being met, but that's not the whole context here. He does talk about going hungry, but he also talks about these other things. And he just says, whatever circumstances. He says, in any and every circumstance. In verse 11, whatever circumstances. Verse 12, in any and every circumstance. Again, this covers the gamut. This covers everything in life. So whatever you're going through, it's covered. It's covered then by these verses. And so then, no matter what circumstances that you go through in life, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's relational, whether it's spiritual, God can meet your needs through Christ. Whether your needs are met or not met, God through Christ then can meet your needs. And Christ is the key. And that's the point I'm going to say and say again. It's all about Christ. And if you're not saved, you need to turn to Christ and say, Lord, I'm sorry for sinning against you, realizing then that Jesus died on the cross. And as that In Christ Alone song said so well, our sins are paid for. God's wrath was satisfied by Christ for us. He took our place in the cross. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. An amazing thing. And the older I get as a Christian, I think, wow, this is amazing. All my sins, every one of them, all these years, and still a few more to come. There's a lot more, whatever, you know, the next 10 years, 20, whatever. Wow. This is fantastic. Nothing better. But in all this, as a Christian, you have to learn to fight against the lies of the world and the flesh and the devil. You have to fight. You have to struggle. And particularly, I believe, because we live in a country like this, the United States of America, where there is such an abundance, and you all know enough about the world to know that we're a pretty rich country. We're pretty prosperous. You all know that. We've been pretty blessed, for which we should be very, very thankful. But you have to learn to fight against wanting things and having abundance and wanting to be healthy, wealthy, or wise, or however they say it. You have to fight against that. And then learn to seek the Lord so you can be satisfied by Him. The verse is seek. It's Psalm 63, which I've mentioned a number of times. Oh God, Thou art my God, earnestly I seek Thee. It goes on in verse 4. I'm just going to sum it up here. And basically it says, Your love is better than anything in life. Covers it, doesn't it? Your love is better than anything else in life. And so you think then of all the things you want, and it'll happen today. It'll happen tomorrow. I know what I'm like. I know what you're like. There's something you're going to want. It could be food, or do this or do that, or go here or there, or watch this game or that. And I'm not saying all that's wrong per se. But you need to ask yourself, do I want to be filled up with that? Do I want to be filled up, whatever that is, be content by that, or do I want Christ? Might God make your mind more sensitive to when this flesh of yours and the world comes at you and says, you need to have that, Steve, then you'll be content. It's not right. It is a fight. It is a fight. I understand it. You all understand. Come back then to this verse. Your love, O Lord, is better than anything in life. And know then that God is your faithful teacher, and I keep saying this. He knows how to teach you right where you're at. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows what you're like. He knows your frame. He knows your temptation. Last verse of Hebrews 2, I was reading that yesterday. It says, Jesus is able to help those who are tempted because He was tempted in a similar way. He can help you in your temptations. And going back to 1 Corinthians Chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. You will be tempted in these areas to get your contentment from anything else but Christ. That's how the flesh works. That's how the world works. That's how the devil works. That's the way it is. So each of you then need to be careful that you're not drawn into the ways of the world, not deceived by the world of the flesh that says you need to have more, not deceived by the ads of the malls and the salesmen and the stores and newspapers, all those things. Luke 12. Man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Again, it's not being said that you cannot have possessions. That's not the point. But if you think this is where life's at, oh, this is life. If I have this and if I have this, then that's it. I'll be content. That's the point. It doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. And as this guy in this parable goes on, y'all, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what's going to happen. Not true. Can't be content apart from Christ. 1 John 2 says it's so simple. It says, do not love the things in the world. If anybody loves the things of the world, the love of God's not in them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Do not love. What we're talking about here is your heart with God, your love for Him, or your love for things. You know how 1 John ends, the chapter 5? I think it's verse 14, I think. It says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. In all this, we're talking really about idol worship. 21st century idolatry. Are you loving things more than you love Christ? That is it. Bottom line. Very simple. Very simple. That's it. And I know God. And He'll leave you empty in your soul, even if your stomach is filled with food, even if your mind is filled with the world's music, and even if your life is filled with fun and exciting and entertaining things to do, He'll leave your soul empty. He will do it. Go to Amos chapter 6, and the prophet was talking about the sin of Zion and Samaria. And I'm not going to read that. We've looked at that before, but there's five things there he mentions. He mentions food, music, perfumes, beds, and couches. I'm not saying food, music, perfumes, beds, and couches are wrong per se. I'm saying, what do you love? That's what they loved. That's what they loved. You go down to the answer, the next verse, I'm not sure if it's 6 or 7 or 8. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. They've not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. And I want to connect this, what I said the last couple weeks. You might recall I mentioned Matthew chapter 6, 33. In that section where it talks about things and being anxious because you're just not sure if you've got enough in life or this or that. And it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. In that text, he says there, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That is, we can be so self-centered, thinking about what we want and what we think we need. We're not others-oriented, thinking about their need. And here about the ruin of Joseph. Have some compassion for the lost. That's what he's saying here in Amos 6. Yeah, you can have your beds and your perfume, your music, fine, but you've got to be thinking about the lost, and that's got to be your priority, and that's got to be what comes first. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying in Luke 12, read it last week, Matthew 6, now here Amos chapter 6. So whether you live here in the United States of America or in Timbuktu, know that God's going to be teaching you this lesson of contentment. He will humble you. He may even take things away from your life because He has the power to do that. He may even take away some of your health, sickness, illness. So, why did it happen? So that you learn to be content, or so that you learn to be more content in Christ. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. All of us, I am convinced, will go through to some degree the desert experience. We talked about this in Deuteronomy 8. They're in the desert those 40 years, and he says they were there to humble them. I'm here to humble you guys, to test you, to see what was in your heart, to see if you realize that man does not live on bread alone, but on the very word of God. He doesn't say that you don't need food, physical food, but you don't just live in that alone. Put the priorities in place. Love me first. Love my word first. Love people first. That's how it's supposed to go. So in all this then, God wants you to learn to accept the situation you're in by His grace. To adapt to the situations that come your way. The hardships, the trials, the problems, the sickness, whatever, to adapt to it by His grace. And so you can then learn to be content in the Lord. Now, back to Philippians 4. He says, I've learned the secret. You know this word secret. You ever seen it in the New Testament? Maybe it's someplace, but the point I want to say here is this word secret is translated from a rare Greek word that only appears here in Philippians 4:12. So what does it mean? Here's the definition. It's a technical term, in the Hellenistic mystery religions, that's Greek mystery religions, for being initiated into the mysteries by going through sacred rituals. You might hear some club or organization got to do some kind of sacred ritual to get into it, you know. And that's this word secret. That's what this is talking about. That's how the Greeks used it. You know, you have to have this secret to get into a certain kind of club. And so it's used to speak then really of gaining insider knowledge. And Paul had insider knowledge. He had the secret. He knew how to be content. He knew how to be content no matter how good or how bad it was, no matter how rich or poor he was, no matter who he was with, no matter what kind of things he had, no matter whether he was sick or not, he knew how to be content. At this time, remember where Paul was at when he wrote this epistle? Where was he? In jail. He was content. You got Philippians 4, 2 through 14. And it talks about these different attitudes. And what we see as we sum up these few verses there is that Paul's joy and peace and gentleness and contentment did not come from anything at all, but it came from Christ. And it was not heightened by prosperity. It was not lessened by poverty. And that's because Paul had learned the secret. And that was Christ. And the question has to be to yourselves, have you learned the secret? I mean, I know God's teaching you. I don't doubt what God's doing in your life. That's not what He's doing in my life. I mean, I've been so sensitized to this area the last 2-3 weeks thinking about this. Am I content in Christ? Or am I trying to go after other things? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul then sums it up with this great verse, oftentimes taken out of context, because it doesn't mean I can do all that God wants me to do through Christ. It just basically means, in context, I can be content through Christ. That's what he's saying. No, I'm not saying you can't use it for other things. I'm not saying that. But I want you to know the primary context and the main point here. Literally, it says this, quote, all things I can do in the one who empowers me. And so Paul then had learned to go through any circumstance in life and be content in Christ. That's it. I'm saying the same thing again. Paul knew Jesus Christ and he had this relationship with Christ. He was abiding in Christ. He trusted in Christ. He knew the love of Christ. He knew the power of Christ. He learned to trust in Christ and to be content in Christ alone. And simply put, Christ made Paul content. So the question again for you, has Christ made you content? Has Christ made you content? This is what he wants. I mean, it's like, why go after the rocks and the gravel when you can have the gold from God, from Christ? Why go after a broken cistern that holds no water? You've forsaken me. And I'm not emphasizing this point much, but the riches, the treasure, the love, the greatness, the value of Christ. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So if anything, this is a message that stir you up, sells up to love the Lord more and see that He is the one that can satisfy you. Don't be tricked by the flesh in the world. And the flesh, man, the flesh is strong. You all have flesh that really wants something. Man, it just wants it. Strong. But the Lord is stronger. Philippians 3:10. Go back there. It says in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's a great verse. We spent, I think, 3 weeks on it, maybe four. That I may know him, that I may know Christ in his power. Now this word power, which of course is a noun form there in verse 10. Then you go back to Philippians 4:13 and you read the word strengthen, which is in verb form, participle form, are from the same Greek word dunamos. You've probably heard this. Dunamos, from which we get dynamite. You all understand. Dynamite is power. Here we're talking about controlled power that God wants you to have. We're speaking of the great power that a person has only in and through the person of Christ. Paul knew that he didn't have power from within himself. And I can't help to think that to different degrees, all of you have come to that point in life and said, man, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. That's a good place to be. It's an excellent place to be. But man, our flesh hates it. Because we like to be self-sufficient. We like to think we can make it. We can't. God will humble you. He'll put you in the desert. He'll do something. You can't make it. But you got the power through Christ. From Christ, and it's a great power. It's an unlimited power. It's a power that you can daily draw on and depend on. Daily. Daily. It's wonderful. It's always there. It never leaves you. Morning, noon, or night, He's always there. The Spirit is in you. And really, this power comes through the Holy Spirit. We say through Christ, but through Christ working through the power of the Spirit. It's wonderful. So I have to encourage you with this. Because maybe you're thinking, man, Steve, I got so many things I'm going after in the world. The Lord will take you where you're at. So Lord, teach me today what you want me to learn today. And then tomorrow, and Tuesday, and realize He'll give you all the power you need to be content in Him. And this is what He wants for you more than you realize. He doesn't want you to go after the gravel. He wants you to go after the gold. So He's teaching you this, each one of you this. I want to finish just with a few thoughts from the Gospel of John. I didn't put these on your outline. I thought of them just yesterday. But I believe these will help you. And if you want to jot these thoughts down very simply, or just a phrase I'm going to say, you can. But it relates, again, to being content in Christ. I think you all understand the Gospels. There's four Gospels. The first three are the Synoptic Gospels. That, as they say, is basically the same, similar things. Similar miracles and teachings and things like that. But John is unique. It's a unique gospel. And of course it talks about Christ just like the other Gospels, but it says some unique things, and I want to mention a number of these very briefly here to help get in your mind this thought that Christ is all you need and He is the one that can make you content and completely content. In chapter 1 of John, it says He's the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one who's the Lamb of God. That is the one who can forgive you of all your sins. You read in verse chapter 4 that He's the living water. He's the living water. That means He's the one who can satisfy you and quench your spiritual thirst. We go on, I believe it's chapter 6, He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who can feed you, spiritually speaking. Then He says, I'm the light of the world. I believe this is chapter 8. Purifies you as you walk through life, enlightens your life. I'm the light of the world. Let me go on, chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd, which means He cares for you, which means He loves you. Then you go on to chapter 11. I'm the resurrection and life, which means you can get victory over sin, and you'll get victory over death. There's nothing too difficult that God can't do through you, through Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Chapter 14, I'm the way and the truth and the life. I'm the way. I'm the way. That is, I give you direction. I lead you. I help you know where to go. I'm the truth. I give you answers to the questions that you have about life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And life sort of covers everything. And finally, chapter 15, I'm the vine. I'm the vine. So we have these. Lamb of God, living water, bread of life, light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And finally then in chapter 15, He's the vine and you're the branches. And you all understand vines and branches are connected. This means He's the one who wants to strengthen you. He wants to nourish you. That's what He wants to do. So I just want to share a few of these because, again, to get in the hearts and minds, who is Christ? Because what we're talking about here, we're talking about being content. We're talking about your relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And that's what the Lord wants for every one of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time You've given us here. And Lord, it's wonderful to know that we have You. If there's any here who aren't saved, who don't know You, God, might You work in their hearts, might You show them their need for You. And that, Lord, You want to be the Savior of their soul. I pray, God, You'd speak to them, convict them, show them their sin and the gravity of their sin, that they're guilty for their sin, and they'll be punished for their sin unless they turn to You. Lord Jesus, You took upon us Your sin and paid the penalty that we should have paid, and we thank You for that. And might ones here who don't know You put their trust in You, might they repent of their sins and believe in You, because it's only in You. It's not by anything else. It's not by any of our works, or not by going to church, or not by giving money to any organization, not by good deeds. It's only by You, Lord Jesus. You're the answer. You're the answer for our salvation, and You're the answer for our satisfaction. Lord, help us. We live in a country that pulls at us all the time. We live in a world that just tugs at us. And I pray that we learn this. But Lord, again, You're our teacher. So maybe we should better say, Lord, teach us. Because You know what we're like. You know our frailties, our temptations. And thank You that You can help us to learn this, Lord. And so do this, we pray. We don't want the junk of the world. We want You, living God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, to reign in our lives, to satisfy so that we then can give glory to You. Say, look what God has done. We praise You then for Your great love for us. It says that we know that You love us, so might we then be ones who love You. The great command to love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So God, You lead us this week as a body of believers, individually, collectively, our families. Help us to do all that You want. We pray, God, for Your protection upon our souls, upon our spirits. We are in a spiritual battle. The trials we go through, Lord, give us grace to trust You. When we're weak, then we can be strong. And we can learn to be well content with weakness, insult, distress, and persecution. So thank You so much, Father, for who You are. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your great love for us. And Holy Spirit who's in us, we bless You for all this. Now lead us now as we go on from here, this day, our time of fellowship afterwards, and all that You have for us. We just pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.